So we're continuing here. Good evening, Life Assembly.
Good evening.
Good evening. Continuing in Genesis 3. We're going into the fall of man. So we're going to get here an introduction to Satan. Just the effects of sin. A hint of a coming Messiah. And basically leaving the Eden. So I'm going to pray really quickly. Father God, we just lift up tonight, Lord. I just pray, even though this is more of a teaching, Lord,
yes.
I still pray for you to speak through me, Lord. I don't know everything that's going on in the hearts of the people here, Lord, but I just pray that you would still use me, Lord. So I just pray and just lift that up, Lord. It is funny how we can be going through a series and you will still speak particular things
right.
to people, Lord.
That's right, always.
So we just thank you for tonight, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So continuing here, Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So, you know, just to remember from last time, we're coming off of creation of woman here. We have it where that's all been done. Adam, he's, you know, naked with his wife in the Garden of Eden. Also coming off the creation of all the other creatures and everything. Now, we're getting an intro here to the serpent. Now, obviously, what is the serpent there? Who's serpent? I like asking people questions when I go through this. Well, who's the serpent?
Satan.
Yeah, Satan. Revelation 22, when Satan is finally completely defeated and cast into the lake of fire, he's called the serpent of old. So that's stretching all the way back. And we know in Revelation there, at the end of time in human history, references all the way back to the garden and calls him that serpent of old. So this enemy of mankind that's been tormenting mankind from all of these generations, this is where it's starting right here. Now he's called more cunning than any other creature in the field here, in the field. And he asked the woman a simple question, "Did God say?" So just that mere act here of Eve, Just having the conversation with Satan, it's already this snowball effect here of deceit that's taking place here. Now, all really Satan did was just ask even just a suggestive question. He didn't even necessarily, but it was an accusation within that question. You know, did God actually say this? You know, it's not something that's blatantly evil, but the suggestion, the implication makes it evil, you know. So many times we're having conversations that we may think are, even to reference to our modern, you know, context here, we're having conversations that aren't necessarily like we may think are blatantly evil. we may have conversations that are just kind of like, oh, we think are kind of innocent. But even in the implication of the conversation, even the mere fact of having a conversation, whether it's conversations in our heart, you know, with ourselves, with spirits around us, with other people, maybe demonic spirits are speaking through people, trying to influence you.
Sure.
All these different instances, we're having conversations that, again, not blatantly evil, maybe suggestive even, but we shouldn't even necessarily be having them. And again, a need for us to have discernment, as the scripture says, to discern good or evil. That's really what the main purpose of the sermon is. It says, as Paul talks about, is to discern what is good and what is evil. Verse number 2, continuing here. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Okay, so verse 2 and 3 here. The woman answers the serpent, but there's a little strange thing that takes place in her answer in light of what God commanded her originally. And what is that? Another question for you guys. I'm going to keep you guys awake with this. So. What's the weird thing here? I almost want to say not Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike knows our property already, you know. There you go, yeah.
We just know it's all her fault.
Well, we're going to get into that, unfortunately. We're going to get into that. Yes, Miss Melissa. She added to it.
Glad to have a spare
bedroom in your house. Well, let's keep it. Chapter 4. Let's move on to chapter 4. Yes, what Melissa said here, she added Genesis 2:16 through 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, Eve, it's not called Eve yet, but you know who I'm trying to say, makes the commandment actually worse than what God says it. She actually adds on. Now, whether or not, who knows? Some people say, well, Adam maybe made it worse, you know, to her. Maybe told her to add it on. Or maybe even it's just, again, going back to the fact of her having this conversation with Satan is already kind of, you know, distorting her thought process at that point. Regardless of the source of how the commandment got more stricter, it got stricter. The commandment was made much more worse than what it actually was. She adds on, "You shall not touch it. In actuality, they could touch it. I remember there was one preacher I was listening on the radio. Like, they could have ticked the fruit. They could have played catch with it. They could have handled it. The one thing they couldn't do was eat it. But Eve added on to it, "You shall not touch it." And again, a modern context for us here, I mean, how a lot of times we sometimes make the commandments of God, we make God out to be more strict than what he actually is. When in actuality, he's extremely merciful. A lot of times, we're messing up doing things, and God is continually giving us mercy and grace after mercy and grace and forgiveness and being patient, you know. And he's not this strict God who's trying to, lightning bolt from the sky and kill us, you know. Now, again, now his patience, God's patience, is not a pass for us. It's not a pass for us to just continue in sin. But at the same time, again, it's just showing how Eve, this tendency to make God, what's that common thing that atheists say whenever they argue against God? He's this crazy madman in the Old Testament who's trying to strive for attention and all. They make him out harsher to be what he actually is. And that's not true. Note also that it's not necessarily the fruit itself that's evil per se. It's more the decision that makes it evil. I don't know if you caught that?
The disobedience.
The disobedience is what... It's the disobedience that makes it... Or obedience... That makes it the tree of the knowledge of fruit of evil. So we don't necessarily even know what that fruit was.
No.
We don't know. It could have been a lot of times in art, you know, going back, you know, they depict it as an apple, you know, just for, you know, but again, that's artistic people throughout. So, you know, whatever, maybe a pine, maybe a banana. We don't know what that fruit was, but it's the decision itself that makes it to where the humans have a knowledge of good or evil. So continuing to verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die.'" I can't remember there was another verse that says, "You shall surely not die." I think there's another version of it. And in verse, "You shall surely not die." The serpent now, he blatantly just lies to Eve now at this point. He just blatant lie. So no longer is he having some covert kind of thing at this point. He blatantly says, "You shall surely not die." By accusing God, now he's accusing God of being a liar. And this is a lie of commission, to where God said that you will die. Satan is saying that, no, you won't die at all. So just a blatant lie at this point. So notice how Satan, he's changing up his tactics. The first, you know, he's kind of like, he's getting now straightforward a point here. Verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So now he's accusing God of being a liar of omission. Now, so God didn't tell you this, that actually when you eat this fruit, you're going to be like him. You know, you're actually going to be like him. You're going to actually know good and evil. So the first one was commission, a straight lie. Now it's like omission lie. Now, what Satan was saying wasn't completely false. And again, that's a lot of times are the best ways you can lie to someone. Yeah. You know, is when you mix in a little bit of truth. No one's going to just blatantly believe generally an outright lie. He mixed in a little bit of truth in there. What Satan was saying wasn't completely false. They will know good and evil at that point. But there's a big difference between how we know good and evil and how God knows good and evil. So we know it by experience. We know it by actually committing evil and actually doing things that are evil. Whereas God, he's omniscient. So he knows, he's aware of evil, and he knows what's going on in the world. But he himself never actually partakes in evil himself. So there's a vast difference.
Right.
Satan didn't explain that difference to Eve here. And notice what Satan is actually doing too. Satan is actually making the woman, and by connection later, Adam, to be like himself. In a way, because what's the same? Who's the same person that said you'll be like God or have that same kind of thought process? Satan himself. So he's actually conforming to woman, and again, I'm saying in connection by Adam too. He's making them to kind of be like him. Whereas originally the humans, they're made in the image of God. You know, they're made in the image of God, and now Satan's almost kind of trying to make him into his image. And a lot of times I'm thinking, you know, we think that as Christians, you know, obviously as Christians, we're born again, you know. And we have the Spirit of God now in us that's transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. But we have to be careful, though, because Satan has his plan, too. And he's trying to conform us into his image and what he wants. And he's actively trying to do that. That's not something that's passive, you know. That's something he's actively trying to accomplish. So that's why we must be, again, in this kind of, I guess, be aware that we must continually be allowing the Spirit of God to transform us into the image of Jesus, not into the image, not to allow Satan to transform us to what he wants. Again, you got the Isaiah 14:14, just a quick reference, where Satan says, I'll make myself like the Most High. That's the same thing repeating Satan, and now he's going to try to get Eve and Adam into that same boat now. So continuing on, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. So verse 6, you got all the sins of the world here are actually wrapped up in this initial sin of eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. 1 John 2:6 says, all that is in the world, lust of the flesh. So you got the tree that was good for fruit.
Yeah.
The lust of the eyes, that's pleasant to the eyes. So you got that right there. And you got the pride of life. So the tree desirable to make one wise is not of the Father, but is of the world. So all sins, no matter how, you know, deep and crazy and whatever, is all wrapped up in this one act of eating. And it doesn't really extend beyond that. You know, it's just all that is in the world and all that is passing. No matter how technologically fancy, you know, we can get with our sins.
Yeah.
You know, back in the day, we got, you know, back in Old Testament, New Testament, you had like idols and statues, you know, and they were statues of stone. Now we have more modern, you know, we have like more technological. Yeah, I know Josh is back there waving his phone. Yeah, now we have more technological idols, but they're nonetheless more, you know, we have, you know, they're still idols nonetheless. You still fall into that pride of life, you know, pride of life, was it? That pride and thinking that, oh, I don't need God, you know, kind of thing. So it doesn't get beyond this. And now we get to the question we've all been whose fault is it, man or woman? Whose fault is it? Okay.
The devil made me do it.
Like that one comedian, I forgot his name, who used to say that.
Flip Wilson.
Yeah, there we go.
A little before your time.
Yeah, it is before my time, but I still have points of reference. So, it's the man's fault. I'm gonna put myself under, but it's the man's fault. Because the man is the one who was supposed to protect the woman from deceit. That is why. 1 Timothy 2:11-14, and in the context of the woman's role in the church. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. So the woman was deceived.
Yes.
But the man, he was aware of what he was doing was wrong. He was actually aware of it. So that's actually worse than someone not. Now of course they both sin. It's not to say that the woman didn't sin.
Yeah.
But there's something more to be said when a man, he's aware of what's going on. It's not wrong. In getting to Romans 5:12, it says, sin entered the world by one man. Sin entered the world by one man. So, not Eve. It was through Adam that sin entered the world. So, let's go to verse 6 again. She, Eve, also gave to her husband who was with her. So, her husband was there in throughout the whole process, throughout this whole, you know, so... So, Adam was there throughout the whole... So it was the passivity of the husband and his inability to lead and to exercise his authority and to protect the woman that actually caused a sin to enter the world. In other words, Adam not being a spiritual leader. Adam not being a spiritual leader and protecting his wife from deceit, essentially. Because he should have been there and been like, the moment he saw Satan saying, he should have said, no, that this isn't true. How many problems arise when we do not operate in the authority and the leadership that God has given us?
Amen.
And many problems can actually be solved by us. And this can be across the board, man or woman, or you know. This can be across the board, where many problems can be solved if we walk in the authority and the leadership that God has given us in Jesus Christ himself. And the roles that he places us in, whether it's, it can be head of a household, father, husband, you know, even if you're not head of a household, and just, you know, even me being even just a man, you know, just the mere fact of me being a man myself, automatically by default puts me in a leadership position.
Yes.
So, how many problems can be solved? Satan will, a lot of time, he will hit the head of the household. He will hit it, you know, because he knows that's where the key of the household is. That's the spiritual leader. It's no different than what happened in the garden. It's just a repetitive thing that just keeps on happening, you know. He just, and that's why we, a lot of times, they say, you know, pray for your pastor, you know. Because Satan will, he's the leader of the flock here.
Yes.
So Satan will hit the leader. That's why we need to pray for our pastors. We need to pray for even the leaders of our communities, if you want to extend it all the way that far, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Satan will hit the leader. In particular, the father and the husband.
Yes.
As the head of the household.
Yep.
Now, they can reverse this too. If God saves the father and the husband, and he actually does a work in the father and the husband, you can see a whole household change. So this is not just something to where I'm just saying that, hey, Satan does, you know, the reverse happens too. That's actually what happened in my case, in my family, where God saved my dad, and that caused a chain reaction with everything else in the family.
Yeah.
So I stand here and be a testimony to that yes, if God does a work in the father and the husband, that can change the whole course of the bloodline, essentially. And notice how Satan too, he goes after Eve. Again, not after Adam himself. He knows that, he knows all, number one, he probably knows that if he goes after Adam directly, it probably wouldn't be too effective. But he goes after Eve. And Eve, remember, has a, Adam loves Eve too.
Right.
So he knows that if you go after Eve, you can go after someone who actually has Adam's heart, you know. Mm-hmm. And that's very, you got to be careful too, because Satan will use loved ones to try and, you know, get into.
Amen.
I remember, you know the one, it's gonna be cheesy, but I'm gonna say it anyway, I don't care. What was the, why was Adam love Eve for? Why did Adam love Eve for? It's like almost like a joke.
What did Adam love Eve for?
Why, I'm completely butchering this. Basically, okay, I'm just going to give you the answer myself here. The reason why Adam loved Eve was because she was close to his heart.
That was cheating. Yeah.
Because the rib... I wish I would have remembered the joke completely. It is because the rib, you know, he's close to her. Okay, there we go.
And it's gone.
And it's gone. Yeah, and it's gone.
Long gone.
Long gone, yeah. So we're going to continue to the next verse here. So verse 7. Yes, yes. We are. Then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves cover. So they're trying to cover up. They know now that they've sinned. So now they're aware of good and evil at this point. So everything's now, things starting to fall apart now. They're trying to fix things on their own. Again, it's almost, you know, even talking about how man tries to cover up sin on his own, tries to cover up and do things for himself, you know. They're trying to cover up everything with these leaves. There's no blood sacrifice here. There's just their own hands here. They died in that moment. Now, of course, they didn't drop dead there, but they did have a spiritual death. Spiritually, they died in that moment. There was a loss of relationship with God there. Now, physically, they died years later. They would die, you know, down the road. But here, they already died spiritually. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now, again, here's an interesting little... a verse here. How can a voice or sound walk? How can a voice or sound walk? And this is a rhetorical question. I remember when I first read this, when I first got saved, I was wondering, like, how is that possible? And of course, he got different kind of, like, commentators. Who knows? Some say that his approach was heralded by a sound, that the Lord, when he was coming to them, it was heralded, you know, by a sound. The one commentary I read, again, years ago, which I thought was really interesting, is that sound voice, what if it's actually like the word of God walking? Does that make sense? That makes sense? The word says it's the voice of the sound of the Lord. What if it's actually the word, maybe even a reference to pre-incarnate Christ at this point? The verse is so, you know.
Well, yeah, in KJV it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord, God, mm-hmm. walking in the garden.
Right. So, yeah. So a sound walking. Possible. They hid themselves at this point. Relationship. So at this point, the relationship changed. Now there's this fear of judgment now. So now, again, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, how when you sin, it brings about fear. That's a natural byproduct of sin. Because in your conscience, you know that sin requires some kind of judgment or some kind of punishment. Because so automatically they know, they have a conscience. They know that they've done wrong. Verse number 9, and then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, God asks a question. So that's kind of weird, isn't it? You know, God asking a question. I mean, why is he asking a question? Isn't he omniscient, you know? And this is something you actually see throughout the Bible, you know, where God asks his creation, you know, human beings, a question. You know, you see this in particular in the Old Testament. I believe it occurs in the New Testament too. He really asks a question for our sake. It's not really for his. It's not for his sake, because he already knows. He already knows what's, you know, where they're at. He asks it more for us, like where he wants us to realize where we're at. You know, sometimes we're not where we're supposed to be, and the Lord has to come to us and ask us, "Hey, where are you?" For us to kind of wake up. You know, and for us to wake up and to realize, okay, for us to acknowledge to the Lord, this is where I'm at, and I need to get things right, you know. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were, this is the Lord, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? So Adam realizes his nakedness. So everything's corrupted at this point. The Lord asks another question. He asks another question here. Have you disobeyed me, essentially? So now we're getting into the blame game and the curses here.
Mm-hmm.
Verse number 12, and the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So this is the blame game here that's starting. My old pastor, he used to have this little, I remember him saying this once, and how when the woman blamed the serpent, he was like, well, that poor little snake, he had no one to blame. Yeah, no, he was just there by himself. He was the cataclysm of everything going on. He couldn't turn to someone else. Really, none of them had anyone to blame but themselves. They all had to really technically point the finger at themselves. This is an aspect of fallen, sinful human nature, to not take responsibility for your actions. So when we do things that are wrong, it's in our fallen nature to just point the blame. Think of all the excuses that people use today to do wrong or to justify themselves in their sin or whatever. You got, I blame my environment.
Yes.
You know, I blame, you know, my parents. Parents. Other people. Oh, I remember when I used to work for Walgreens, there was this one of my coworkers used to always get upset whenever you're working in retail, you know, and it's like, come on now. I mean, you're working retail. I mean, that's the perfect opportunity for people to aggravate you, right? But they would always use that excuse that this person aggravated. No. You allowed that person to affect your feelings, and now you're just allowing yourself to get to work and operate in anger. Now, of course, that person wasn't saved, so they're, you know, bound by their sin. But just an example, how, like, again, other people, blaming other people, not taking responsibility. My feelings, you know, I feel this way, therefore I can sin, etc. All these different things that we blame and use as excuses to commit our sin or do whatever we want. Ultimately, actually, Adam is actually blaming God, technically. Because look at what he's doing. He says, well, God, you gave me this woman. Therefore, you know, he's blaming God for giving him this woman. So that God made for him, you know. So like, in a way, whenever we blame, you know, all these different things instead of taking responsibility and owning up, we're in a way almost blaming God, you know, for even, let's say, for an environment. Well, who's ultimately the one who put you in particular surround? Well, God, you know. So a lot of times when we're doing the blame game, we're all the time for our sin, we're essentially blaming God. So God, the Lord calls us to take responsibility. Now, of course, we're going to make mistakes. There's going to be times where we do things that aren't necessarily, you know, right. But the Lord calls us to take responsibility and to admit, hey, I've done wrong. The time, and I don't want to fast forward all the way to the end of Genesis, but when Judah is the first person in Genesis, I believe, that actually takes responsibility for his action. And I think in Genesis. And it's such a significant event that that's going to be a cool little thing when we get to that point. But the reason why I mentioned Judah, because that's one of the first opportunities. That's one of the first instances, that's the word I'm looking for, where you see someone in the scripture kind of being like, okay, I've done wrong. In contrast to what's going on here, in, you know, the Garden of Eden, where people are constantly shifting the blame. Mm-hmm. So it's a very significant thing that happens in Genesis. And, you know, some cool things that happen as a result. When we get all the way to Joseph and to Judah and all, you know, the brothers and all that kind of stuff. So, verse 14, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. So the Lord places this curse on the snake. On your belly you shall go. So there's an implication that may have been some kind of like, you know, shift in his body. That either they may have had some kind of legs or arms, and who knows. Some people even say that there may be even like a restriction on speech at this point. That's kind of reading more into it. I mean, it doesn't really talk about the mouth, but again, I mean, who knows what actually occurred with that. Going into verse 15, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. So you got this conflict here with a human, humankind, I guess, and Satan here. And eventually you got this here. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So ending that verse, that particular verse there, I'm going to finish up here too. But just in that particular passage there, you got the very first promise of a Messiah and some kind of Savior coming.
Absolutely.
Someone coming down the road who's going to be destroying the power of Satan. So even amidst, that's actually a pretty, going back to the mercy and grace of God, that's a pretty amazing thing to where you have all these curses being laid out. The Lord is laying out the judgments for the disobedience of mankind. He's laying out that, hey, this is pretty much going to be the state of man until the end of time. But even amidst that, you got the Lord saying, okay, even though this is happening, I'm sending someone who's going to fix this whole thing and who's actually going to correct this whole situation. So the Lord, he's still providing a way of salvation for mankind. So the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, the burial and his resurrection. Jesus, he took a hit on the cross. You know, he died on the cross. You know, but in that, you know, But his resurrection from the dead was a death blow to the power of Satan. So when the Lord rose from the dead, no longer does Satan have the ability to control those who belong to Jesus. It's a complete death blow to Satan, to where he doesn't have any power. So I remember when I was watching Passion of the Christ, where this one woman, you know, they had the scene where Satan stomps on, you know, like the snake's head, and the woman there, the place was crowded. And the woman was just like, Jesus, you know? You know, when she's, you know, and that's right, yeah, Jesus. But hey, I mean, that's true. He completely stomped on the head of Satan when he died and rose again from the grave. So completely destroying his power. Verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So the curse on the woman, you got birth and child, the pain and childbirth. The wife will desire to have control over the husband, but the husband will rule over her. So in Eden, you got this man, you got the whole, you know, man-woman relationship was interdependent. It's supposed to be interdependent. That's the way it was supposed to be, cooperation. Now there will be this power struggle, you know, in the relationship. So it's corrupted at this point. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat the herb, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So verse 17 and 18, the man listened to his wife over the command of God. And again, this breaks down a relationship, not only with God, but also with his wife too. So it destroyed both relationships there. Work now will involve pain. The reason why we... when we try to get up in the morning to go to work, you know, there's like this struggle. Like, oh, I don't want to go, you know. Even sometimes when doing work that I kind of enjoy, there's still that kind of like, that kind of toil that's involved, you know. So now that's going to be, that didn't happen in Eden. You know, there wasn't this kind of toil that occurred in pain. God provided everything. the general effect, and again, even going into the whole general effect of sin in the world, you essentially have it where you have this world where everything's perfectly running, and now the effect of sin is almost like, I always like to describe it as you're throwing a wrench almost into the machinery. You know, you've got this, you know, sin wrench, and it goes, and now you got, like, everything's just kind of thrown out of whack now. I'm sure there's a lot of things that even, and I don't like to speculate too much, you know, because, you know, but I'm sure there's a lot of things in the Garden of Eden that were in the nature of the world back then that right now we just completely are lost, you know. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So the dust you shall return. So now you got where this, the death is going to be taking place. The physical body that you have is going to be returning to dust. It's going to be going back to dust. Now the scripture defines death as essentially like a separation. So you got like physical death, which is the spirit soul from the body. You got that kind of separation. But then you got spiritual death too, which is the spirit soul from God. That's the eternal death. So you got both of those deaths taking place here, with the physical death taking place later on. I also want to make a note too. I was finding it kind of interesting how man, he's both of the earth, and he's also as the spirit that's made in the image of God, that's breathed in by the breath of God. So you got this combination going on here. He's made from the dust, which is kind of humbles mankind. You know, he's not made out of gold or granite or gems. He's made out of dust. So you got this kind of lowliness about mankind. But he's also made in the image of God too, though that image has been tarnished. So you got after the fall here, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So Adam, remember, so Adam, he names the woman. You got two things going on here. Before the fall, woman was simply woman, because she identified with Adam. So remember, the flesh of my flesh. So there wasn't this, they were essentially almost like one, you know, there were one there. They identified with each other. Now with the whole aspect of sin, there's this breaking down of that. Now, and also remember too that Adam, he was naming all the other, you know, like creatures and stuff. With Adam's failure, you got this kind of like, you have Adam naming Eve, which some people even say is like almost like him trying to reinstitute his authority in a way. So it's kind of like that trying to be brought back into order. Almost like this tarnished authority that's taking place. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So verse 21, God clothes Adam and his wife with garments of skin. So you got this, again, a lot of people are saying the first animal sacrifice taking place here. So a foreshadow of the upcoming sacrifices that are going to be taking place, even with the Levitical system, and the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. And just the need for blood to cover and to cleanse from sin. So there are tunics of skin. There had to be some kind of animal that was killed for that to take place. So the first animal blood sacrifice that's taking place here. Again, a covering for sin. The ultimate covering for sin being Jesus Christ himself. Verse 22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, lest he put out... Okay, yeah, I'm cutting up the verse. I gotta say the verse as a whole, otherwise it's not gonna. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So God places a restriction on the tree of life. And also notice that there's a Trinity inference there, a little inference of the Trinity, the one of us. Why? And so the Lord. So the Lord, he places a restriction on a tree of life. So why would he put a restriction on a tree of life? Again, I guess a rhetorical question. Because he would live forever, and him, the Adam, to live forever in a sinful state is not good. There's no opportunity for redemption if he were to live. In other words, he will be, if Adam were, okay, if Adam were to eat of the tree of life in a sinful state, it would almost be equivalent to like the fallen angels. The fallen angels, they have no opportunity for redemption. They're just living like that for, you know, eternity. You have no opportunity for salvation.
So we'll go over that. I'm going to have to correct you on that, but go ahead. Finish this up.
Correct? Okay.
Yeah, Adam's not, they're not damned. They're actually covered with animal skins and redeemed. They're not, it's not the same. The death they died, physical death. It's the first atonement God actually made for them. And you're actually seeing Eve, when Cain's killed, she says, the Lord has given me a child. They're actually still having a relationship, but they were fallen. I'm not sure why people always assume, they always like, you know, say they're in hell or they're dying. Why? How does that work? They were human beings that fell, and like other human beings that would repent, they're still talking to the Lord. Now, some people argue that because it's a quick assumption, but no, it's a great analysis, but just saying, he wasn't to live forever as a mortal man, but his spirit, they live forever. So for him to live forever would defy the curse God had just put. So they died. They physically died, but their spirit went on. And that's really the word they use later for covering is atonement. That was actually God atoning. He was covering them. You get what I'm saying? So I'm not sure, but I made that same assumption for many years, and I got somebody. But it's just another way of looking at it, because it wouldn't make sense in a lot of ways to all the other things.
Okay.
Like God, people repenting, people being sorry, then Cain being told that his countenance can be lifted up. You get what I'm saying? Then that state, logically, you know what I'm saying? If it was there, then they would all be. There would be no chance for any of them. You get my point, but it's just another way of looking at it. But it is true, though. He couldn't live forever because he was not to go on in the flesh forever.
It was the curse
now that would take their life. Just like you said, they were not meant to do that anymore. That was part of the degree of sin. And then you get Cain killing his brother. But just a thought on that. I understand there's different debates on that, but I've always seen that as the first atonement God actually made for them. Dressed them. And the word covered, when he clothed them, it's a form of covering. And now in the fallen state, they would have to be dressed. You know what I mean? So there's a lot wrong with the labor. There's a lot wrong, increased pain in childbirth. But just a thought for you. Just a thought, like I said. There are different thoughts on it. But yeah, I had somebody talk to me about that one time.
About the whole tree of life thing, right?
Yeah. Well, no, that's right. They couldn't live forever. And isn't it funny? That could be done still. He could still eat and still live forever.
Oh, okay, I get what you're saying.
That's the odd point. But as the curse put it, they were now dying. That state was locked in stone. They could not eat. It would defy actually what God had just did. So you can't. You know what I mean? The sentence was, if you eat this, you will die. That was it. That was from the Father. That's why he says they cannot eat this. Because if they do, the whole order, it's like it's not going to be this way. So he blocks them from living forever. Because the curse they had already did with the sin. They're already aging at that point. Now, they lived a long time. But that's kind of the issue of dying. And they're dying. They did die. I don't know if he was 800. I forgot how old that was.
Like 800
really
or something like that.
Old. But that couldn't be undone. And like you said, not until the cross. But you're right. And it was going to be that way for a long time. We're all aging here, so we're all suffering
in a sense.
But just a thought on that. I understand everybody's got some people have different thoughts, but just thinking on that.
Right, definitely. And verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken.
Wow.
So he drove out the man and placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now you have where Adam and Eve are both banished out of the Garden of Eden here. Now cherubim, that's plural, so there's actually multiple. Cherub is single, and cherub.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
So it's those are multiple angels that are actually placed. And they're not cherubim, I don't know if you guys know in art where it's like the little babies with wings. You know, they're not. That's not a cherub. A cherub is actually, if you actually see it in the scripture, they have like the multiple faces and like the multiple. So they're very terrific looking beings, you know, very awe-inspiring, I guess. The flaming sword in every direction. Now, again, I'm going to be kind of using an analogy here. One of my most favorite, I always kind of wondered how that is depicted, you know? And there was one movie that was horrible movie. That movie Noah, It's a horrible movie. But they actually depicted that. They actually depicted that in one other, like visually. I'm just saying visually. They depicted the flaming sword going in every direction. Actually, really good.
Which one was that?
Noah. That's the Russell Crowe.
Yeah, Russell Crowe.
Russell
really?
Crowe. They actually depicted that flaming sword going in every direction. I thought there's two things they depicted.
Take a look at that.
Two things they depict really good in that movie. The geysers, the waters of the deep coming forth.
Okay. Like
that they depict really good when the flood takes place. And then the flaming sword going in every direction. Everything else in the movie was horrible. You know, everything else was just not good. But those visual things were awesome. So in your own, if you want to just look at that one thing, feel free to look at that. So now there's not going to be access to the tree until you got Revelation. So again, I'm just stretching. We're going all the way here. Genesis, Revelation. There's not going to be no access to the tree of life until Revelation 22:1-3. So essentially until we have heaven on earth and paradise is restored. So until you got that taking place, there's going to be now this restriction. And now it's going to be all this, now there's going to be a whole bunch of chaos and disorder and everything in the world and, you know, in mankind. Well, until you have Jesus coming on, you know, Jesus is going to come on the scene and actually be offer redemption for mankind. So that's going to take place. But human history is just going to be a cycle, a downward cycle, essentially, of disorder. So so in conclusion here, just a little ending here. Even this God's gift,
I was curious, does it rotate the sword when they do that?
When they rotate?
I'm still hung up on the... Really
how they show the sword? Yeah.
Did it, like, rotate around?
No, what it is, what he does is that it's not even the angel who does it, it's someone else. It's good. Again, shows you how messed up the movie is. What he does is he takes the sword, the guy, and it's a flaming sword, and he, like stabs it in the ground, and then the flame goes in all directions. As an aspect of the sword.
Okay.
So it just
sounds good.
So I thought that was just okay. That kind of is a cool way to depict it. Again, who knows how? You know, we don't know how it actually. You know,
Michael Bay.
Yeah, it is. You know, again, these are angelic beings. So who knows exactly how that all works? So conclusion: God's gift to. So you have God putting Adam and Eve in the garden. That's God's gift to mankind of choice and free will.
Mm.
That's God's gift, giving us the ability to choose right and wrong. Otherwise, we'd be, you know, robots walking around in a garden with no opportunity to... The Lord wants us, and even that extends today, he wants us to obey out of our own choice and our own free will to choose him. Otherwise, again, we'll be like in the garden... We won't be like a cage almost to some degree. It'll be a beautiful cage, but it'll be a cage, nonetheless, you know. And the Lord doesn't want that. He wants us to choose. He wants us to choose love, to love God in obedience. What does Jesus say? If you love me, you keep my commandments. Mm-hmm. So it's his ability to choose him out of love and to obey him out of love.
To choose.
So,
that's good.
So yeah, that's pretty much good. The message here I got through.
So no more Eden, only found in Christ, that separation.
Right.
You know, always found in Christ. And
any thoughts from anyone?
No, that's excellent. You did excellent. That's a really good. I had never even thought about the cherubims because it's a plural. And, you know, you passed that. So it was a really, really good observation.
It's really.
And I'll have to watch that one little part. I'll have to find that on YouTube and watch someone. I got to really see that. The flaming sword, because it, you know.
Spielberg and say make Indiana Jones in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, there you go. That'll work. Yeah, that'll work.
Pass the chair.
No,
I don't know if Indiana Jones can do it.
You know, I gotta say that you did phenomenal. And you know the whole Adam and Eve thing. I've heard many views on it, but we know they died, obviously, and we're all aging. We're all dying, and that's for certain. That won't be undone. What until remember the last enemy
right.
Jesus takes over. And defeats is death. I look forward to that. I really look forward to that. This is it. Good observations, really good. You brought it alive to me. That's for certain. You brought it alive.
Definitely. I'm going to end in prayer for you guys. So, Father God, we just lift up today, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for tonight, Lord. And just pray. I hope the message would just speak to the hearts of the people, Lord. I actually got through quicker than I thought. I didn't think I was going to necessarily, I thought I was going to be here forever, Lord. So I just pray, Lord, it'll be fruitful, Lord. Lord, and people will be receptive, Lord, to what was spoken tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you,
Armand. My question is,